We'll speak now and then we may get on to communion or something, and we've got some little bits and bobs to do. The verse in Ephesians 5, verse 18, and it says, "Don't get drunk on wine, as some do, that leads to debauchery," King James, "but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And 1,990 years ago, this morning, Pentecost Sunday, the church was born. So it's give or take a few years in there, we're not quite sure. But the church was born. And this is 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. So we had Easter some time ago, he died, and then on the Sunday, he was raised to life again. And Jesus spent 40 days talking with his disciples. He was seen on at least 11 occasions by different groups of people. And on one occasion, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about how there over 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus at one point. And Paul actually says that, even though many of them are still around today, so you could check out what he was saying. The church was born. But then Jesus says, he said, "I've got to go. I've got to go." And he ascended up to heaven. And he says to his disciples before he went, he says, "Wait in Jerusalem till the promised Holy Spirit comes." And he breathed on them and says, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." And he left them. And then for 10 days, nothing happened. Now, given the fact there were 500 people that saw the resurrected Jesus at one point, at least 500 people, you'd have thought that on the day of Pentecost, there'd have been 500 plus people in that upper room. Now, maybe they all couldn't get in there. Well, actually, it doesn't say they were in the upper room. It just says they were together, to be more accurate. So there should have been 500 plus people together, because Jesus says to them all, "Wait in Jerusalem till I send the Holy Spirit." But on the morning and when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, there were only 120 in that room. Question we need to ask is, what happened to the other 380 people? Where were they? What happened to them? They weren't there. We do know Jesus' mum was there, so she got filled with the Holy Spirit like the rest of them got filled with the Holy Spirit. We know the 11 disciples, apostles were there, plus other women and men were there. So 120 of them were there when the Holy Spirit fell. And it's quite interesting, you can just imagine them sat there talking, wondering what's going on, and praying. And suddenly Peter looks across at one of them really strangely and like, "Something on your head." And John looks back and says, "It's not there. There's something on your head, though." And Andrew's there looking across going, "I'm not sure what's going on, but you both got something on your head and it looks like fire." You know, and Thomas, we can't pull the old one, can we? Thomas going, "I doubt it." No, he wasn't. But they, tongues of fire, it says, came upon them. And it says, and they started to speak in other tongues. So you can imagine the talking, and John's there going, "Peter, there's something," and straight into tongues, wondering what's going on. Peter's looking, going, "I haven't got a clue what you're saying." And then Peter starts. And it says that they went out, these 120 went out, and they were people from all over the known world then, from all over the Roman Empire. Jews, godly people, that was seeking God, who'd come for the festival, who were there for Pentecost. And suddenly I heard men speaking in not only their own tongue, but their own dialect, their own accent. So these 120 people were out there speaking in tongues, and 3,000, it says, were added, because Peter, full of Holy Spirit and full of courage, stood up. This isn't the man who denied Jesus anymore. This is the man who stands up after he'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. And he preached, and Paul tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the word there, to be filled, is to be present tense, continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. The question I need to ask myself often is, why did Paul tell us to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Did he tell us so that we could have a nice gooey feeling down the back of our neck? Did he say we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so we can prophesy into people's lives and speak in tongues, or maybe heal the sick? See, I've just come back from Uganda, and I saw people being saved. I saw people being healed. I saw people being set free. But at the end of the day, what is that compared to Jesus? And I'm learning it's not about me giving prophecies and words from God or seeing the sick healed or even the dead raised. For me, I want to see Jesus and I want to see him glorified in my life. And I need to ask God often, why have you given me the Holy Spirit? Because different denominations and different groups of people have different ideas of why the Spirit came and what is the proof of the Holy Spirit. The problem is that in Acts 1:8 it says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, the Bible says that we should be witnesses. Not that we should do witnessing. There's a big difference. Giving a tract to somebody is not being a witness. Your life is a witness, your example. When your neighbours look at you, when your friends and relatives look at you, do they see somebody that represents a Christian or somebody that's life's a mess who definitely doesn't look like a Christian but tries to preach at them every now and then? Because our lives should back up the words we're speaking. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon it, I once was in an AOG church and I was speaking and the pastor there says to me, Johnny, you can never speak on evidence of being filled with Holy Spirit because in AOG and healing, we're ever so slightly different. It's not that important, but it's slightly different. But he took it as being very important. So one day I said, I'm going to tell you this morning, what is the evidence of being filled with Holy Spirit? And I say this to everybody. You see, I don't care if somebody speaks in tongues and says, I'm filled with Holy Spirit and I'm speaking in tongues. I don't care. I say, so what? I lay hands on the sick and they get ill. So what? Because the Bible says in Acts 1:8, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are or you will be a witness. If you're not witnessing, the big question needs to be, why aren't you witnessing? If you claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit and you're not witnessing, there's a problem there. Because Acts 1:8 says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses. You see, it was only in the early church that tongues of fire came on their head. It was an initial burst. People often don't speak in languages that other people can hear and listen and know. Some do. I've known people that do that. It's a very divine thing. But it's clear that Paul says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And Luke says that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, quoting Jesus, that you'll be witnesses. So if somebody says they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they should be a witness. To me, it's like 1 + 1 = 2. But people put me plus the Holy Spirit means speaking in tongues, which is good. But that's not the primary cause. That's just an addition. Me plus the Holy Spirit means prophesying in people's lives. Well, that's great. And it even says desire spiritual gifts. It even says desire prophecy. But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it should be evident that we are witnesses. You're not quite sure on this, are you? You're looking at me going out. Several commands Jesus gives. The first command Jesus said, he says is that we should love one another. That was a command by Jesus. And nobody ever argues that one out. Nobody ever says, I'm not sure if Jesus meant that as a command. But when he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and behold, I'm with you to the end of the age. We go, I'm not sure that was a command. So love one another is a command, and we accept that. But the same terminology, when he says, go into all the world, the question is, are we doing that? Not are we witnessing, but are we making disciples? Because when I read that, it didn't say, you know, all authority has been given to me, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore pastors go and make disciples of people. Therefore apostles go and make disciples of people. He says, therefore, you, all you, go and make disciples of people, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You, me. You see, I'm a Christian first. This is my priority in life. My what we got is number one. Then I'm an husband. Then I'm a father. Then I'm a pastor. In that order. And when God says, therefore, go, he's talking to Johnny the Christian, not Johnny the pastor. Because he doesn't say, pastors go and make disciples. So the question is, are you? Am I making disciples? Well, you can say, well, it's easy for you because you're doing stuff. Well, that's fair enough. But even as a young Christian, Joe and I would open our house up. We'd do Bible studies for youth and kids. It kept us young. We've done these sort of things all life, making disciples of people. Not just, he doesn't say, go on, tell people about Jesus, get them saved and see you later. Even though it can happen and it's okay. But he says, go into all the world and make disciples. We're all called to make disciples. Basically, you take what you know and you tell it to somebody else. That's it. But I don't know much. But what do you know? I mean, some people can make scones really well. That's all they know. But if they're telling other people how to make scones and they're making them really well, that's, in a sense, like teaching and discipleship. But we're all called to be disciples. You know that? You see, the problem in the church, and I learned this recently, and I thought it was rather amusing. I heard somebody preaching. He said the problem with discipleship, or the term discipleship, most older Christians believe they don't have to have discipleship, and all the young Christians go, we're not there yet. So who is it that's been discipled? Because anybody that's been saved 10 years or more say they don't need it, and yet I need discipling. I've been saved, I don't know how long, 30 years maybe. Done my educational stuff, done all that stuff, but I still need discipling. You need discipling. If nobody's discipling you, but the big question mark, because it says, go into the world, make disciples, so somebody should be making you into a disciple. And I'm trying. I am trying. But some of you don't like eating your broccoli. You don't like your sprouts. You like the, let's have a quick shabba-dabba-doo over here. Nice pudding. That's nice. Prawn cocktail's nice. But broccoli, oh. Let's not get into food from Uganda. Oh. But anyway, some of you don't like it. And I'm trying to get, that's why I weren't being funny or sarky this morning, but I'm really glad that a lot of you said your verses, you're really encouraging me. Because at least you're taking something in, you're doing something, and that does me the world of good. Because I'm thinking you're doing me good, I hope I'm doing you good. We need to be learning, encouraging each other, and building and strengthening. But Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're the Pentecostal church. But what are we doing with the Spirit that is given us? Because I know this now, it's not about thus says the Lord, even though thus says the Lord is really good. It's pretty good, thus says the Lord, if you're out on the streets and you walk up to a non-Christian and say to him, do you believe in God? And they say, no. Well, this God you don't believe in says this. That is powerful stuff. Scary. I've done it a few times. It's scary. See, I could say that I've witnessed in Jerusalem and Judea because I've been there and I've done that. You know, I've witnessed in North America, Africa, Asia, and Europe. But what's the point in it all if I can't witness in my local area, to my local family, to my local people around me? What have we done? What have you done? What have I done with what God gave us? If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, what are you doing with that? Could stop there, couldn't I? What are we doing with it? Because Jesus says, you will be a witness. Now, a tree that's growing outside, you don't see it panicking and shaking. I need to produce apples. I need to produce, and it's shaking, it's worrying. Apples, apples. It's getting to summer. I need apples. I need apples. It just does it because that's what it is. It's an apple tree. It produces apples. Now, as Christians, we are Christ-like, and we should be witnesses. We should witness about Jesus in our lifestyle and in our word and our action. And that should be a natural thing. It shouldn't be awkward. The only time it becomes awkward is because we don't know what to say to people. Guys, I'm going to give you something this week that you can, that's a real tool for witnessing. I'm going to give you something that's really classic, up to date and sort of straight to the point. Anybody see the wedding yesterday? Just a wedding. Anybody see it? Won't that preacher good? Very good. He did. He didn't chapter and verse it, but he did. Question. The BBC's on about him. ITV's on about him. Sky News is on about him. Your neighbour's talking about him. Ask your, this is it. Ask your neighbour, did you watch your wedding? Well, they're going to say, yeah, aren't they? Unless they're really anti somebody. Well, what did he think of it? It were all right. What did he think to the black preacher? I thought he were good. Now here's a line. Our pastor's like that. Come and see him. I'm not black. But I preach like he does. I were laughing, I'm smiling because he's a good guy. He's a good guy. Shaking that royal family up. All them dignitaries and the celebrities. But now, you can ask anybody. You're walking down the street. Have you had a good weekend? Did you see the wedding? It's easy. Did you see the wedding? No, I did not. Okay. Feel it? Well, good. Check it out. Yes, I did. What did you think of it? I thought it was pretty good. Did you like the preacher? It's not hard up to that point. No, I hate preachers. Then come and see ours. You know, either way, come and see him. He's not black, but he thinks he is. Been in Africa too long. But that's it. It's not hard. But if our lifestyle's not complementing our words, then it becomes a problem. And now I know we all go through battles and we're all struggling. And I know, guys, we're all on a journey. And we don't, oh, God, when I got saved, I started witnessing to people straight away. And I were quoting the redemption hymnal, if anybody remembers that. Because I didn't know the Bible. If it were poetry and it sounded somewhat religious, I'd quote that. I'd find a verse and go talking house group about it, and then I'd go tell everybody about a verse I found. That's all I knew. You see, Jesus means so much to me. But I need to introduce him to people. And I've preached this and I've said this, and I've gone, if you were the last person alive, Jesus would have died for you. And that's true. But the fact is, Jesus died for everyone. He went to the cross for everyone. And everyone's got a chance to come. But what are we doing for God? What is our Christian expression? And words of God in church, praying for the sick in church, prophesying over people's life in church, sometimes is becoming more of a tap on the back. We're doing great. We're doing great. We're doing great. And Jesus is going, what? I said, love one another. We're doing that, God. I also said, Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples. That's the evangelist. That's the evangelist's job. No, it's not. It's our job. And every one of us can make disciples. Every one of us. We start in our homes. We start with our kids, our grandkids. We start with our friends and our neighbours, and we reach out to them. I've got loads of non-Christian friends. I love them. And we get to the point where they get sick of me or they get saved. And I'll just move on to the next one. Guys, if you ain't got friends, go join a gym. Go take up chess or a sport where you can talk to people. You know, Louise is just going to come in a moment and she's going to read a chapter from a book of a guy that's questioning the way the church is at the moment. It's a guy called Michael Brown, Dr. Michael Brown. He's got a great thing on Christian TV about Ask Michael Brown. And this is a book he wrote a while ago. And it's one of those books where, you know, if you don't like being shocked, it's one to turn off with now. But get on the internet and check out a singer called Keith Green. He's dead now. But he were radical. And I'm not being funny, but the Christian inside me is constantly fighting with the pastor. Because the Christian inside me wants to grab this world. I hate the devil. I hate sickness. I hate what he's doing to Christians. But I hate the fact that Christians are not doing what God's called them to. And that's the Christian inside me. And on this side, I've got to smile. Because I'm pastor. But sometimes this guy breaks out. So don't be offended. And I know I'm challenging sometimes. But would you want me just to spoon feed you custard all your life? I'd rather upset you, offend you, and stand before God and God goes, good. Than actually spoon feed you and God go, come here, you, I want to have a word with you. What did he do? Louisa, would you like to come and just read that little bit from a Bible, from that book? It's not a Bible, it's a book.
For years we have preached a cheap gospel and peddled a soft saviour. We've taught salvation without self-denial and the crown without the cross. We've catered to the unsaved and compromised with the world. Now we're paying the price. Our instant salvation message has dishonoured God and deluded men. Our faulty seeds have produced a flaky harvest. What a pitiful crop we're reaping. As believers, we spend hours watching television, but minutes watching in prayer. Are hungry for the sports page, but have little taste for the word. Spend more money on pet food than on foreign missions. Love to feast, but hate to fast. Welcome God's blessings, but are wary of his burdens. Is this what Jesus died for? Is this our new life in him? Stop for a moment and think. Anyone who spends more time playing video games than seeking God in prayer has no right to call Jesus Lord. Anyone who takes delight in today's perverted soap operas is serving another God. Anyone who cannot die to sports for a season is worshipping idols. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, because friendship with the world is hatred towards God. That's 1 John 2:15, James 4:4. In reality, whose friends are we? It's time for some serious soul searching. What kind of born-again experience have we had if it calls for almost no personal sacrifice, produces virtually no separation from the world, and breeds practically no hatred of sin? How can we claim to be born from above? Where is the evidence of our new nature? We call ourselves citizens of heaven, yet our hearts are caught up in earthly treasures. We sing, "We're the people of God," but we are entertained by the worst of the devil's children. We claim to be dead to the world, yet we're more interested in temporal fashions than eternal souls. Something is wrong with our salvation experience. Bad fruits means bad roots. We say, "Just confess Jesus as Lord and you're in." He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven." We say, "Just pray this prayer and it's done." He says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We say, "Just come to the altar, it'll only take a minute." He says, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to." Who do you think is right? Jesus made it painfully clear to the large crowds who were travelling with him, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me," and sorry, I've lost the line. I'll read that again. "Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." Who do we think we're fooling? It's time to count the cost. Maybe we have truly come to Jesus, but can we say we are following him? Maybe we've believed the good news, but are we daily carrying our crosses? Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Maybe we need to become disciples first. Yes, salvation is by grace through faith, and we can add nothing to it, but it is the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And true faith is known by what it does, since faith without deeds is useless. Paul warned the Ephesians not to let anyone deceive them with empty words. "Of this you can be sure," he said, "no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Do we think that God's standards has changed? Do carnal Christians go to carnal heaven? No. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sin nature with its passions and desires. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Only slaves were bought with a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. We must come to terms with these words. Discipleship is not optional, neither is it cheap. Peter said, Lord, we have left everything to follow you. What have we left to follow him? Every material gift increases its value if it comes not from money you can dispense with, but from the sacrifice of something you would love to have. How much have we really given for him?
Thank you. Every Sunday, or most Sundays, we come around the communion table. We recognise that Jesus' body was broken for us, that his blood was shed for us. We remember what he's done for us. It kind of puts it in perspective when we realise, on the reverse, what have we done for him? Or what have we done with what he gave us? He gave us his word, the Bible. Men and women burnt at the stake so we could have the Bible. He gave us the Holy Spirit. Many Christians in the early church were tortured to death for the witness. And even in our country, in the 1920s and 30s, if you were a Pentecostal, you were ridiculed, you were pushed out, you were mocked. If you spoke in tongues, you were classed as being demon-possessed. That's what people put up so we can sit in church today. Somebody got their act together and rose up to come to you. Somebody stood up and took courage to step out. And yet many believers these days I come across, they'll spend hours researching something on the internet, yet 2 minutes researching a verse in the Bible. It kind of doesn't add up. Now, we need to be wise and smart, I understand that. But men and women went around the world, died, so that the gospel could go around the world. We're celebrating at the minute because North Korea said, you know, churches can come in. Decades of prayer have opened that door. And yet sometimes we can't be bothered praying to open a door and solve a bridge. When I stand in heaven, the only thing that will be there with me are the people that have touched my car. Not that I'd want to take it with me. My house. Nothing. I can't take anything with me. I can send things ahead. But the only people that will be there are the ones that I've reached out to with me. The people that will be there with you. See, God didn't call me just to be a witness to my family and make sure my family's all saved and now I'm off to heaven, see you later. That's called selfishness. He called us to go out and to make disciples of all. This is one of those moments where it could go two ways. I could either kick over the pulpit, scream and shout, or just be gentle and say, what are you doing, what God's give you? Forget the excuses, guys. A missionary I read about had all his teeth removed so that he went abroad. They didn't have dentistry, so he removed all his teeth before he went. That's commitment. People used to buy a one-way ticket and go because they weren't coming back. It's easy to be a Christian in your own house, in your own circumstances, with nobody around you. If you talk to Maria, she says she were a really good Christian until she got married and found out living with somebody changes everything. It's easy to be a Christian on your own. It's easy to be a Christian in your house. It's different when you go out. I've worked with many Christians, many good men of God, many good women, but I've also worked alongside ones where I've been embarrassed. Because their lifestyle just wasn't honouring God. I worked with people who say, I understand you're a Christian, but he says he's a Christian, and that's not a Christian. And I couldn't say anything because the guy had given his life to Jesus. He'd been saved many years, but he was still going off to the pub with these guys. He went off to different places afterwards with them. And they said, that's not a Christian. It's not about sitting and reading your Bible all the time. Even though that'll do you more good than watching soap operas. What have I done with what God gave me? What have you done? Because I don't want to get before heaven, and whether I were a one talent, two talent, five talent, depends which way you want to look at it, whether I was a one, five, 10, 20, 50, whatever, what did I do with what God gave me is what God will go, come here, we need to talk. But what have you done with what God gave you? Johnny, I'm ill. Johnny, I've passed it. Johnny, I've got kids, grandkids. I've got this, I've got that, I've got a job, I've got a boss. There's no get out of jail free card with what God gave us. Because he knew your circumstances. He knew where you'd be. But I need to ask God, what have I done with the spirit that God gave me? You see, we keep saying, I want more, God, give me more. And yet the Holy Spirit's waiting to burst out of us. But we're not even doing anything with what we've got. We can't take any more. I want God to move through this church like grease lightning. I have some better times when there's only a few people in here. I don't know why. All I know is that we want God more in this place. But there's no point having God in this place if the people there are not being touched. I was stood on an hill yesterday with the dog praying. The dog wasn't praying, he was just sniffing. And I was looking over, I could see Sobridge, I could see Ellen, and I could see Brighouse. And I was just praying that God would move through. And first of all, I prayed like not a lot of things. God, send your wave, your fire, your whatever, down the valleys. But it dawned on me that God's not looking to send a wave across this town. He's looking for people that will stand up and be the men and women of God that God's called them to be. God's not going to send a mighty angel through this town. He's going to say, are you going to stand up and be that mighty man and woman of God? Does this town mean anything to you? Do your neighbours mean anything? Should we say, just go to hell? A lot of you, see you later. Thank you very much. Now we are getting to kicking over the pulpit stage. You know, are we going to just say, stuff them because I'm all right? Thank you very much. Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in the church for you? Lord, did I not lay hands on the sick and see him get healed in your name? Lord, Lord, did I not? And he'll go, what did you do with what I give you to the people that were important? What did you do with what I told you to do? Forget what I tell you. Do what Jesus told you. He said, love one another. And he said, go make disciples. But I'm old. So what? I'm old to my kids. So what? But I'm busy. Get a life. Can I throw that one out now? We are not busy. We're idle. And I'll challenge anybody. Get your week's plan, except for Ruth, because that baby's dictated a lot of terms and minutes. Get a week's plan. Write the time you get up and what you do. I traveled to work. I spent 8 hours at work. I had an hour's lunch. I came home. I did this. I went to bed at 11 o'clock. I got up. Guys, if you're sleeping longer than more than eight hours, you need to adjust that one as well. But just look at what you do. And you'll suddenly find out we are so lazy. Facebook. Or whatever. I can't go there. What's over? Instagram. Well, better get that one out. Pepsi, Max, and Coke. Whatever it might be. Let's just look at it. The thing is, and this is what it boils down to. It's got nothing to do. I could scream and shout for the rest of my life, and it don't mean now. All I'm saying, if we're asking for more of God, if we're thanking God for what he's done, I'm saying let's get a passion in our bellies. Let's get a fire in our hearts that says, when TV's on, I'm going to go to my Bible. When it's time to pray, I'm going to go pray. When doors are open in church, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be the difference in this town. And because of what Jesus did, he gave everything. God gave the best of heaven for me. I need to give him the best of me for him. He gave everything for me. I need to give everything for him. And I'm praying that God will burn in our hearts in such a way where it'll be, you know what, I don't care if I offend people. I don't care if you offend me. I need to grow up, get over that, you know, put it before God and keep moving on. It's about witnessing to people and seeing people become disciples of the living God. That's it. What have you done and what have I done with what God gave? See, I can argue it out and say, you know, God's called me to be a pastor. A pastor's nice. A pastor preaches. Pastors don't witness. I've got that excuse. But Johnny the Christian wants to be the on fire one who says, I don't care what the pastor's doing. This is what I need to do. I'm a worship leader. I'm a deacon. I am this. That's secondary to the call of Jesus on every one of our lives. Guys, when we come around the communion table, take the bread, take the cup, remember what Jesus did for you. But it might be a time over the next few months saying, because it's not going to change. This is not a decision, yes, Lord, and it's done. This is a decision that's going to be increasing. You see, you can't lift 25 kilos on a dumbbell straight away. It takes 1 kilo, memorizing one verse, praying for 2 minutes, then 2 kilos, then five, and you build up. And you get stronger and stronger. God is looking for men and women who are going to prophesy over people, lay hands on the sick, raise the dead, who are going to be mighty in the power of the Holy Spirit. But the first key there is that we need to be witnesses. We need to be making disciples. And we're all quirky. We're not all going to get on. Jesus didn't say to us, get on. He said, love one another. Love one another. And the problem is, and I'll be honest, there's some people I don't want to become Christians because it'll be hard work. And they're a pain. And I think some people deserve to go to hell, but Jesus doesn't see it that way. No. I was talking to a guy yesterday. He went through Teams Challenge, let's say 18 months ago, give or take a year. When he left, he was on fire for Jesus. He was going to change the world. He was going to make a difference. Saw him. Got a girlfriend now, settling down. I said, how you doing? There's no spark there, no fire. How you doing? I said, what happened to the man that was going to change the world? And he went, I've had to do life. I've got to get up in the morning, I've got to go to work. I've got to pay the bills. Peter did that. Paul did that. All the early church did that. And I looked at him, I said, but you need that fire. And he said, I think it's gone out. The fire never goes out in any of our lives. It might just be a smouldering wick. And you might be thinking, but I don't deserve. I don't deserve. That's a no-winner anyway, because none of us deserve Jesus. We don't deserve any of it. He did it all for us. We don't deserve it. We're not worthy of anything. So let's stop looking behind us, blaming the past, put things in perspective. And I'd say over the next few months, because summer's a dead zone, isn't it? All Christians go really summery. We all go on holiday, chill out, relax. But let's look, let's start looking towards September, throughout to the end of the year, and just being a real outreach. And how you can reach your friends, neighbours, relatives, and how you can make a difference. None of us are good enough. And none of us are, we're all different. But we're all called by God first and foremost as a believer in Jesus, as somebody that's saved, and especially if you're filled with Holy Spirit, to go and make disciples of people. We want Jesus to be with us to the end of the age. It's a great verse. But we don't like the bit about go. See, I think sometimes Jesus isn't there with us that much. It's because he's gone. And we haven't. He's already down the road. And we're not. Now, I know this, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we may be spirit-filled, tongue-speaking, fire-throwing, and prophesying and raising this and that and other. But if it's not affecting somebody's life out there, then all we're doing is patting ourselves on the back. And you're talking to somebody who really loves the moving of God. But it's not having an effect. Some of us might have to humble ourselves and apologize to friends, neighbors, relatives that we've not been a good witness to. We need to just grow up because their salvation is more important than our pride. Some of us are just going to lay it all down and say, I've nothing left to give anymore. I've nothing. And that's when God can say, that's good. Now I can take you now. I'm going to come around the communion table. And we're going to sing a song, I Will Run to You. And it's a great song, and it's a song that we can get lost in. But it's not a song to forget the fact that we need to consider what we've done. And we're going to sing, and then I think we just need to, we'll take communion together. And guys, when you come, take communion, we'll be singing the song, the band will be up here. There's a couple of people that's mentioned they need a bit of prayer for situations, circumstances. Take communion together, and then just pray for one or two. couple of people, just pray. Because it's not me who needs to do a shabba-dabba-do on anybody. It's your prayers. The prayers of a righteous man are actually effective. Our prayers are as good as anybody else's. And I say, try to look at making a decision. If you never, guys, I will say, if you never witness to anybody, if you never reach out to anybody, you've got yourself sorted out with God, you'll get to heaven. You'll go. And then the business starts when God says, I need to talk to you. But you'll still get there. It's better than hell, or hell, because I've dropped my H's. It's better than that. But when we say we're going to run to you, to run to Jesus means we've got to drop everything. We've got to throw aside everything. It's like you go to an airport and you see people drop the bags and run to the one they love. I didn't do that with Nigel. I shook his hand. I didn't drop my bag when he picked me up. But you're still saved. You're still going to go to heaven. I didn't tell you, did I? But we need to drop things. Hope says, let us run with perseverance the race set before us, laying aside the sin that so easily ensnares them, the things of life that ensnares us, and let us run with perseverance the path set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You can't carry rubbish around. If it's history, believe it in the past. If it's regret, put it right. If it's something in the future, just set aside, say, God, I'm going to deal with that. Now let's get together and move on. So I'm going to shut up. Come on, Steve, let's just sing. When we start singing, you just come out, you take this bread and you take this cup and remember all that Jesus has done for you. And then remember, think about what you've done.